Independence Day, the day in which we should express our thankfulness to God for all the rich blessings we enjoy in our nation, but especially the ability to freely worship Him and all the other freedoms we have, which many others throughout the world would love to have. This is Pastor Stephen Micho of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. Welcome to a special July 4 program of Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We're breaking from our exposition of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes this morning to air a message preached by our senior pastor, Dr. Alan Tomlinson, on July 4, 2007. The sermon's title is Things That Look Alike But Are Not, Liberty versus Anarchy, and Patriotism versus Nationalism. This sermon was preached at our annual outdoor July 4 worship service in 2007. Beginning around 15 years ago, when Independence Day fell upon the Lord's Day, Sunday, we began to have an outdoor service on July 4, whatever day of the week Independence Day happens to fall upon in any given year. We meet on our front lawn at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, right across from the town hall. We give thanks to God for our freedoms and recognize Him as the ultimate giver of all good gifts. We also are challenged to seek God and His mercy for our nation's continued prosperity by seeking God to grant us as a nation repentance from our many evils of violence and immorality and idolatry. This service is open to all and begins at 10:30 each July 4th morning. The sermon for 2007 deals with the essence of true liberty versus what can look like liberty but is really destructive of genuine freedom. The scripture text that Dr. Tomlinson will read before he begins his address is Proverbs chapter 14. And now, liberty versus anarchy, patriotism versus nationalism.
We're going to read Proverbs chapter 14. Please follow along as I read this text to us. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. For no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. A couple of summers ago, I was on the island of Cyprus conducting a seminar for some Egyptian Christians, and one of the Egyptians, during a friendly private conversation we had together, suggested that America's problem right now, as he saw it, is that we have too much freedom. That was actually how he worded it. You have too much freedom. And his point, of course, was that some freedom is good, but too much, as is true of many things, too much tends towards what is not good. Too much freedom tends towards anarchy. Now, I tried to explain to him that I believe what we now call freedom was not the liberty of many of our founding fathers. That these two things might look similar at a distance, but when we bring them close up to one another, we find that they are in many practical ways actually opposites. This morning, as we think about our freedom, and as we express appreciation for our national liberties, I would like to take a few minutes to remind us of two sets of terms that at first glance might seem to be synonymous, but in reality are very contrary the one to the other. First set of terms is liberty versus anarchy, and the second set of terms is patriotism versus nationalism. Anarchy and nationalism are sometimes mistaken for liberty and patriotism, but they are actually contraries. Anarchy destroys true liberty, and true liberty destroys anarchy. And nationalism is not at all the same thing as true patriotism. First, I want us to think about liberty versus anarchy. And since I am a Christian and a minister of the gospel, I'd like to begin with a quote from the scriptures themselves. The Bible is the word of our Creator. It is the standard by which we will all be judged by him on that last great day. And the Bible affirms that liberty and license, that is moral license, or immoral license, I should say, are very contrary to one another. We see this, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, where the apostle writes these words, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the sinful nature, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." The apostle warns us here that though we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ as members of the Church of Christ, we've been redeemed from our sin and its eternal consequences, so that we are now free from the guilt and the power and the punishment of our sin, yet we as Christians are not to misuse that freedom as a license to sin. Or we will find that sin will destroy our lives and destroy our relationships. And he especially stresses there in Galatians 5 that it will destroy our relationships with one another. We have been redeemed from the old life. And how is the old life described in the scriptures? It is a life of self-interest and self-service. We've been redeemed from that old life for a life of love and service to God and to others. Love will mean that I am free to do what is right, whereas license or anarchy is trying to live as if I alone matter. No wonder that license destroys relationships, whereas love, made possible by the freedom given to us in Jesus Christ, makes for lasting and mutually beneficial relationships. The Bible teaches that all genuine liberty is based upon, it is built upon, the foundation of the liberty given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death for sinners and his resurrection from the dead were the price of true spiritual victory and true spiritual liberty. And we must have, in the end of the day, spiritual liberty if we are to know fully any other kind of liberty. Only as we are becoming free from our sinful passions, our soul and body destroying habits that destroy our lives, that mar all our human relationships, only then can we begin to know true freedom. Is the drug addict who's locked up for his own safety and for others, does he know freedom? He has felt free to do certain things, to ignore certain rules, but the end result has been anything but freedom from anybody's perspective. True freedom is freedom from bondage to sinful habits that destroy us and those around us. Freedom from the properly felt guilt of wrong thoughts, words, and deeds. That's the freedom the gospel gives. Freedom from our properly felt guilt for all the good thoughts, good words, good deeds that we should have done, but did not. Again, that is the freedom that the good news of Jesus Christ gives to those who put their faith and trust in Him. Freedom from selfishness and self-centeredness. Freedom to live for the good of others and not just to live for myself. Freedom from estrangement from the holy God of heaven, and freedom to know and enjoy His love forever. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection removes all enmity between us and God, and in doing so, slowly but surely, enables us to see resolve the enmity between us and others, and the discord within our own hearts. The liberty of Jesus Christ is the foundation for all lasting liberties of any kind. Liberty, you see, has a different purpose, and therefore it has a different approach from that of anarchy. Liberty's purpose is to free us in such a way that we can do what is right and good, that we can become the human beings we were designed to be, having been made originally in God's image. I would argue that anarchy's purpose is a pipe dream, in which we are trying to be absolutely free of the laws of God and the mores of society in such a way that we alone matter to us. And the result of pursuing such a vain and ugly freedom as anarchy is, ironically, the worst kind of bondage. Bondage to enslaving habits. Bondage to broken relationships. Bondage of a frustrated existence that has no meaning and has no lasting purpose. Folk musician Bob Dylan in the early 70s had a hit song entitled "You Gotta Serve Somebody." In it, he mentions many possible masters. But in the refrain, he continually boils it all down to, you got to serve God or the devil. And that's true. That's just true to reality. We are not the creator. We are the creatures. And part of the definition of a creature is that you got to serve somebody. If we deny this, we're going to end up serving the worst of all taskmasters. Liberty's approach is different from anarchy's approach because their respective purposes are different. Liberty's approach is to seek out what is true and what is false, to find out what is right and what is wrong, and to order one's life based on the true and the right, and to turn away from the false and the wrong. Anarchy denies that there is right or wrong. Anarchy denies that there is true or false. And of course, such a denial is always hypocritical. It's hypocritical because, first of all, it's essentially self-contradictory, and secondly, it's hypocritical because it's just plain impossible to practice. First of all, it's self-contradictory. if there is no absolute truth and there is no absolute right and wrong, then the truth that there is no absolute truth is also not absolutely true. It contradicts itself. And if there is no right and wrong, then I can do as I please to you and it should never bother you. But of course it does bother you. If there's no right and wrong, we should have no police or law courts. For if there is not that which is truly wrong and that which is truly right, then what right do we have to force anyone, any rules on someone else? Not even the most intense relativist can abide it when someone takes away his perceived rights or does something unpleasant to himself. Because you see, the position is self-contradictory. It is self-contradictory, and it is impossible to practice. Anarchy eventually destroys itself without any need of help from its outside foes. True liberty, in encouraging self-control and a regard for the rights of others, builds upon itself and becomes healthier and healthier. Anarchy, or immoral license, looking out only for myself and doing just what I please, whatever it does to others, destroys itself from within and makes society weaker and weaker. The Old Testament book of Judges speaks of a time in ancient Israel's history when they were given over to anarchy. And there is a verse that occurs several times in that book that's the theme of that time period. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And what was the result? All hell broke loose. Read the book of Judges and you will see this contrast between liberty and anarchy very clearly. The famous early Massachusetts governor John Winthrop also took this view of liberty as contrasted to moral license and probably was representative of those early Pilgrim fathers. He wrote in 1650 this, "Not a perverted freedom that cheapens a person, that demands free rein for every whim, pays no attention to authority, tolerates no order, and is irreconcilably opposed to truth and justice. No, ours is a genuine, civil, and also moral freedom that does not disrupt, but unites, that derives its support precisely from legitimate authority, that offers and guarantees justice so that we may, without fear, consecrate heart, head, and hand to what is good and beautiful, noble and just. This type of freedom alone," he writes, "is my holy bond, to be defended at any price, and if necessary, worthy the sacrifice of our body and blood." It's interesting, today I looked at my union leader, and they had on the front page, "New Hampshire defines live free or die." They interviewed different people as to what that phrase means. Now one man said this, and I want to say right off the bat that I'm taking these words at just their face value, taking them literally. He may not have meant what this would logically imply. So this is nothing at the person who said them. I didn't hear the context of all that he said. But here are the actual words. "Live free or die means that I have the right to live my life as I see fit without the state or anyone else telling me what and when I have to do something. Those freedoms are going fast." I'd like to suggest that we never had that kind of freedom. And I could prove it. The fact that I know from firsthand documents, I know from the church minutes, that there were taxes from the very first here in New Hampshire. Some kind of tax. And those taxes were due at a certain time. This goes back before we were a state to when we were a part of a colony. Which means the government was telling you had to do something, and you had to do it by a certain time. We've never had that kind of total, absolute freedom. Now again, I don't know the context. Maybe if I sat down and talked to this man, he would agree with me at that point. And he was trying to just express something less radical than those words are in their literal, logical implication. But I think those words do sum up, I fear, what many people think today as far as what freedom is. Liberty and anarchy might seem to be related at close sight at a distance. But up close and personal, they are everlasting enemies. Enemies to the death. Things that look alike, but are not. Now, I see related to that logically this second couplet, patriotism and nationalism. Because when I think about liberty and anarchy, the way I was approaching it at least, I'm thinking more in individual terms. Me thinking I have the right to do whatever I please, or me believing I have the liberty to do what is right and to seek after what is right. But in patriotism and nationalism, we're taking that same argument and we're really applying it on a national level. Nationalism, as I'm using the term, and as it's often used philosophically, was the spirit of the Nazi regime. It is an essential aspect of all fascism. Fascism rejects all objective reality outside of itself. I don't know if many of you have studied fascism, but that's a formal platform that they stand upon. There is no objective reality except the objective reality that we make. That was essential to Adolf Hitler's philosophy. Our nation, our society alone matters. We're going to make the rules. Let all others get out of our way. Let all others conform to our demands, or by golly, they're going to have to pay for it. All others exist for us. Fascism has always rejected absolute truth and absolute right and wrong. Fascism, first of all, and this is some of their language, deconstructs society. It throws out the old rules and the old time-proven structures that the human race has used throughout history, and then it reconstructs, it builds its own new world order, reinventing reality to fit that particular nation's supremacy. Nationalism does not hold to an objective morality outside of itself. Whatever it does of my nation is all that matters. We can do as we please, we can mistreat, we can destroy, we can plunder, we can conquer. That is our privilege because of who we are. For our society, our group, our pride, that is all that matters. I would like to suggest that patriotism is of an entirely different spirit. It is based on absolute truth and absolute right and wrong, and our desire to see what is best for our homeland with all due regard to the true and to the right. Patriotism believes that some things are genuinely true to reality, such as the unity of the entire human race, the right not only of our nation, but of all nations, to seek after lawful human rights and dignity, and the goodness and value of true liberty, not only for ourselves, but for others. Patriotism then also believes that some things are always right, and other things are always wrong. For certain activity works against our own lawful rights and human dignity, or against the lawful rights and human dignity of others. Certain activity works against true liberty. Certain activity works against the unity of the human race. In the Bible, God tells us what is absolutely true and what is absolutely right and what is absolutely wrong. And thereby, God lays the foundation not only for genuine liberty, but also for genuine patriotism. When a nation ignores or rejects the true and the right, they might have a nationalistic spirit, but they are not true patriots. For they are really working towards what will be for the ultimate good of their own nation as they work against their fellow human beings all over the globe. You know, all of us were incensed and greatly saddened by what took place on 9/11. But one thing that incensed me just as much in some ways was when some of our troops sexually mistreated some of the prisoners. Now, the terrorists, when they attacked us, that was no guilt on my part. No matter what they might say, I as an American accept no guilt there. They attacked us. We were an innocent party. But when others represent us, not in doing right, but in doing wrong, then I was involved in that, indirectly. And that, in some ways, was even more disturbing to me. Patriotism, you see, is thankful for the liberties and the opportunities of our homeland and strives to see our nation become the best it can be. Right? And we want to see our nation be the best it can be. But what does best speak of? Best implies logically, necessarily, an objective standard. You can't talk about best. You can't talk about good, better, or best unless there is true right and wrong. And there is true, false, or there is true truth or genuine falsehood. It's based on a standard. Here is the spirit of nationalism, and I quote, "Justice is what the Aryan man deems just. Unjust is what he so deems." Let's plug something else in there. Justice is what we deem just. Unjust is what we so deem to be unjust. What if the whole world operated that way? Imagine a world war to go beyond all world wars we've ever known if everybody acted that way. That, by the way, was Reich Minister Alfred Rosenberg of the Nazi regime who said that. The problem was, as I read that, it sounded a lot like the moral and intellectual relativism that I was taught in the public school when I was in high school. I had teachers who actually said these words, "There is no absolute right or wrong. Whatever is true or right for you is true or right for you, and whatever is true or right for me is true or right for me, even if it involves doing evil to others." Again, I would argue that none of us can live that way. There was a tragedy in Conway yesterday, wasn't there? Was that yesterday or the day before? Yesterday. Now, we read that and we think, what a horrible thing that man did. Did you think that? And the minute you thought that, you were saying that there is right and wrong. And you were saying that you don't want to see our nation go in a certain direction. You see, there is an objective reality, and there is objective truth. There is objective right and wrong. And patriotism wants to see our nation go in the right way according to the way that reality really is, in accordance with that truth and that right that God has made known. Here is the spirit of patriotism. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That was that last verse in Proverbs 14, and it was written by one of the wisest men in human history. As I close, I'd like to give you some warnings. Be careful if you're walking down the street in Nashua or Manchester or Boston, and someone holds out their arm, and they've got five watches on their arm, and they say, "Would you like to buy a genuine Rolex for $19.95? Be careful. Some things look similar, but they are not at all the same thing. Be careful. I hope that you know this, that when you're looking at your email and someone emails you and says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so from Nigeria, and if you'll just give me $10,000, I can recoup millions of dollars, and I'll give you half." Be careful. Many things are not what they claim to be. Things can look one way and be completely the opposite. Be careful, my friends. Liberty and anarchy are contraries. One of them will always be in the process of destroying the other. And patriotism and nationalism are not even distant cousins. They are enemies to the death. How can I be truly free and be the best kind of patriot? By turning to that objective truth and that absolute right and wrong revealed by a creator in his word, the Holy Bible. How do I find reconciliation with that truth and that righteousness, since I in myself am a sinner? And here at our church, we believe that all of us are sinners, that we all need that reconciliation. How? By trusting in Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who said that he came to reconcile sinners to truth and righteousness by himself fulfilling truth and righteousness for us in his own life and atoning death. This is what our church is about. This reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ that enables us to be reconciled to one another and reconciled to our own hearts by being reconciled to the truth and righteousness upon which our world was founded. Please feel free to speak with myself or with others from the church here today if you have concerns or questions which we might be able to assist you with. Let's pray. Eternal God, you have provided true liberty in the blood and righteousness of your Son, his blood shed on the cross of Calvary, by which he redeemed us from our sin, by which he set us free from that condemnation and from that corruption that was destroying us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as those who believe in the cross of your Son, who believe that he is the divine Savior, that we would indeed live out that liberty that he has provided for us at such an incredible cost to himself. We pray that we would use our spiritual freedom to be serious about following your word, about loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and about loving our neighbor as ourself. That we would put aside that selfishness that not only destroys us, but causes harm to those around us and destroys our church and our nation. Help us, Heavenly Father, to truly love our neighbor. Help us, Lord, to truly deny ourselves and to serve others, and in that way to find the greatest freedom, the greatest liberty that floods our hearts with the joy of your Holy Spirit and with assurance of the power of your grace in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as a church we would be faithful to speak forth this true liberty to those in our community, to share with them and to show them what that true liberty is through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there are any who are hearing this word this day who have never trusted in your Son and who need to trust in him, who need to come to you and to find that forgiveness of sins and that true righteousness that is found only through your Son, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would draw them to yourself by your gracious Holy Spirit as he makes use of your word that we have read together this day. Lord, we do pray for our nation. We do confess the sins of our land. We confess that there are many who ridicule true freedom and who worship this false freedom, this destructive freedom. We pray, Lord, that you would move upon the hearts of the people throughout our land, that you would bring many back to yourself. For truly it is righteousness alone that will exalt our nation, and sin, if we continue in it, will be a disgrace to us. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would grant repentance. We pray, Lord, that you would turn our hearts to you. Again, we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather this day to think about you and to thank you for all the gifts that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be grateful throughout this day for your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we have aired a sermon that I preached back in 2007 for our July 4th outdoor service here in Merrimack, New Hampshire. Every year, the town parade comes right in front of our church building, and many gather to sit on the front lawn of our church property. Many years ago, we began to have an outdoor service a short time before the parade began, at which to remind ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ and as members of his church of the freedoms that we enjoy by God's goodness, and especially the freedom of worshiping God according to his revealed word. We also hope that some of those from the community that gather early for the parade will hear the truth of the gospel and find the true and living God in Jesus Christ. In 2007, I preached on cheap imitations of liberty and of patriotism. Anarchy can take different forms, and it can be experienced in varying degrees. It is always destructive and dangerous, for it is contrary to the way God made the world. It is also very destructive and dangerous because of our sinful hearts as a fallen race, as fallen humanity. Because of our sin and our sinful tendencies, we need law and order to keep us from destroying ourselves, to keep us from destroying one another. When the proper authority structures are not in place, violence and greed reap incredible havoc. Earth can seem like a kind of hell on earth. However, it's also true that the other extreme, tyranny, can create a kind of hell on earth. So we not only reflected in the sermon on how anarchy is the opposite of true freedom, but also on how nationalism is the opposite of genuine patriotism. Nationalism, which comes perhaps to its fullest expression in fascism, has several different shapes and comes in different colors, so to speak. But all forms of nationalism or fascism have certain common characteristics. For example, deconstructionism is an essential part of the foundation of fascism. Tear down the old structures. Reject all the past explanations. Let's start a new,
to build a whole new world. This is part of nationalism's beginning in any nation. There is a rejection of the wisdom of past generations. There is a rejection of structures that help safeguard society and how we treat one another. Especially there is a rejection of God's law, God's book of absolute truth, the Bible. Read through Adolf Hitler's Mein Kampf, and you will find there that the reason Hitler hated the Jews was ultimately his hatred of the moral law given to them by God in the Ten Commandments. He also hated biblical Christians because they believed the Bible was God's absolute truth about what is true and what is right. He also hated the Muslims because they too believed in a God that gave absolutes. It's clear in Mein Kampf that after Hitler was finished with the Jews, he was planning on doing away with the biblical Christians, and then later on the Muslims, and anyone else who believed in real truth and real righteousness, anyone else who believed in a truth and righteousness prescribed not by puny man, but by the Creator of us all. Hitler did not want any God telling him what to believe or how to live. Hitler wanted to be his own God. And that is always the case in all forms of what I have referred to as nationalism in the sermon that you just heard. And yet how many postmodern Americans are imitating Hitler's thinking at this very point and not realizing it? How many of us hate the ideal of God or of any authority outside of ourselves telling us what is true and false, telling us what is right and wrong? Do we realize that this hatred is how fascism has always begun? Do we realize that postmodern culture is actually anti-culture and that it leads not to freedom but to tyranny? Here is one of the dictionary's definitions of culture. Quote, the sum total of ways of living built up by a group of human beings which is transmitted from one generation to another. End quote. That is, culture, properly speaking, is all that makes up how we live and think at this moment here in our country, which includes all the previous experiences and insights of our ancestors. But postmodernism wants to destroy the past, saying basically, history is bunk. Postmodernism sees us right now, this minute, making up reality as we go along. Postmodernism culture is actually a-culture. That is non-culture. It is a contradiction in terms. It is also a contradiction to practical living. All real freedom in life is destroyed in such an approach to reality. I would define reality one way, and you would define it in a contrary way, and eventually our so-called realities will clash, and someone, or both of us, will be destroyed. And that is exactly what is happening in our postmodern American culture. I believe there is a tremendous crash just waiting to happen. I fear for the survival of our republic, which was built upon an entirely different approach to reality. Even though not all of our founding fathers were Christians, not by any means, yet nearly all of them had been affected by a biblical worldview, and that worldview taught them that there is absolute truth, and therefore there is absolute right and wrong. There is a true God, and He has revealed Himself and His ways to humankind. And there are things that are always right and things that are always wrong. The day of judgment will prove that this is so. This meant, in practical terms, that we were to treat each other with respect and grant each other certain proper liberties. To interfere with these liberties, so far as mistreating others, would require punishment, so as to protect society at large from those who refuse to cooperate and to respect others. A republic and all free societies are dependent on such self-restraint. When such self-restraint disappears, then fascism or some other form of tyranny comes in to fill the void. Only fascism and other political tyrannies make up the rules as they go along. They invent reality as they want it to be, even if that means putting innocent people into concentration camps or into gas chambers. Postmodern culture is going to destroy true liberty if we do not wake up and repent. But how can sinful and selfish human beings, as we all are when we're left to ourselves, how can we exercise self-restraint and self-denial so as to enjoy and continue to enjoy genuine liberty and to grant it to others? The Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the Gospel according to John that the basis of freedom begins with being liberated from the guilt and power of our own sin. Until I learn to be subject to God, the Creator, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Divine Redeemer, I will not really know how to subject myself to human authorities or to God's revealed law of right and wrong, or how to deny myself so that I do not live in sin against God and selfishness towards others. Have you turned to God through faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins by the grace of the Holy Spirit? Only in becoming one of God's obedient children in Jesus Christ can you learn the kind of self-control that is essential for lasting and genuine liberty. True freedom involves what looks very paradoxical. You must be subject to proper authorities, beginning with God Himself, if you are to know freedom of soul and body. For when we just live as we please, according to our sinful hearts, we become slaves of corruption and of self-destructive habits. But Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the rescuer of all who look to Him. He rescues His people from the guilt and corruption of sin. And that is why He is named Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, for He saves His people from their sin. That is how He gives true freedom, for if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This has been Pastor Alan Tomlinson of the First Congregational Church in Merrimack, New Hampshire. Our Lord's Day services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We invite all those without a home church to join us. And now, quoting our church's 1771 covenant, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.